Hebrews chapter 1, and then Colossians chapter 1, 9 through 18, as we look at these texts this morning. Hear the word of the Lord our God. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, in whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto the which of these angels said he at any time, Thou art my Son, this day I have begotten thee. And again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, what he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, And let all the angels of God worship him. And the angels, he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son, he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever a scepter of righteousness in the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said at any time, Sit on my right hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministers and ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? And then we want to look now at Colossians chapter 1. And we'll be looking at verses 9 through 18. Colossians 1, 9 through 18. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him we were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Let me read that last verse again. For and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things might have the preeminence. Let's go to our Father and our God for illumination today as we look at these things this morning. Our Father and our God, as we come now to this message dealing with Christ the head and a review of that which we protest against, and so we can understand why we are under Reformation principles, which are biblical principles, that you would cause our hearts and our minds to absorb and to receive an illumination, these truths, that we would be convicted and convinced further by that which we understand to be true. We look now for absolute truths, Lord, that would drive our lives into eternity. We ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Well, you'll recognize Colossians 1 that we just looked at. We read it a few weeks ago on the first message on Christ our head. Now we're at number 3, And we're going to continue to look at some of the Reformation principles that are counter and then being countered by Rome. And today we're going to look a little more closely, and as we today we will get into the Christological statement that we handed out in the first week, but we're going to look at the doctrine of which is called Marian doctrine or Mariology, and this is Rome's attack on Christianity, another attack, if you will. It's false teaching, but it's also interesting and to look at it, and there's no way we could exhaust this topic. It's quite extreme, if you will, what Rome has done with a woman who was blessed to carry the child Christ. They've exalted her into a heavenly queen of the universe. They've called her a mediatrix. She is also a mediator. There's also, it's a very nonsensical things. In 1950, I'll just say this on the front end, 1950 was when the Assumption of Mary was created. So not too long ago was the Assumption of Mary put in as a dogma in the Church of Rome. That's a relatively new thing for Mary, that she actually ascended in her perfection. They claim that she's perfected, and not perfected, but she never was a sinner. That's why when we talk about the Immaculate Conception, they mean she was born with no original sin. So Mary never sinned. So you have two perfect people, that is Christ and Mary, in their system. So you can see how they can very quickly take these false teachings and merge them together and call her the Mother of God and get into some very funky teachings, if you will. Now, that's putting it lightly. They're damnable teachings is what they are. Now, one of the quotes we gave on the front end of things, and I'm going to repeat it, was Luther's quote, where he said, "Anything that one imagines of God apart from Christ is only useless thinking and vain idolatry." And there you have it. If it's a vain imagination away from the doctrine of purity towards Christ Jesus alone, it is what? It is useless thinking and a vain idolatry. So we're going to see at the conclusion of this today that Mariology and the doctrine of Rome, and I can't exhaust this today, but we're going to see that those are damnable things. It is vain idolatry to worship a human being who was used of God to fulfill his promise from Genesis 3:15. And now they say that she's the co-mediatrix. And so more people, I would say, probably pray to Mary than Jesus. So, as we get into this morning, we looked at our Colossians reading. I just want to point out to you again that verse 18, I repeated it quite intentionally when I was reminded that, and he is the head of the body. Christ is the head of the body. It doesn't say Mary and Jesus. Doesn't say talk to Mary to get to Jesus. Doesn't say Jesus will listen to his mom, which is what they say. Can't say no to mom. Dr. Zins talked about a reference as we get going here this morning. He talked about he was in New York City. I believe he's witnessing outside of St. Patrick's Cathedral. And a woman was going in or coming out. And he said, why do you pray to Mary? And she said, well, because she's a woman. She relates to me. And she understands women. And so she talks to her son for me. See, they really believe this stuff. And this is what is counter-reformation. You have to remember that this is why we still protest. And we'll be doing it till the end of the world, because there's always going to be a counter-teaching. And this is what was being dealt with throughout church history as well. So then as we look at this, we're going to... we want to say this, though, on the front end as I get started today. We don't want to take an attitude of look at us, we've got Reformed theology down, and we're the best Calvinists in the world, and all you Roman Catholics just stink to high heaven, right? That's not what we want to say, and that's not what we want to do. We want to pray for their salvation. We want to minister to them when opportunity brings itself to us, or we go to it. We want to love them as we should, as enemies of Christ, and tell them they're in trouble. And so that One of the reasons we can do a teaching like this is to use it for ammunition to counter what they're saying. And this is why we need to understand, why thus do we protest? Well, because there's a lot of false teachings out there. And so our hope is that for Catholics, they would be saved as well as all unbelievers. That's how we have to look at it. And we don't want to depart from it. So Marian doctrine and Mariology versus Protestant orthodoxy. Well, what is orthodoxy? It means right believing. Orthodoxy, right believing. If something's unorthodox, it's wrong believing. And they're unorthodox. They don't believe rightly. And so it drives them crazy. So a couple things I want to show you this morning before we get into all this. I want to show you a couple things that are very disturbing, and yet we need to see them. We need to understand some of these contrasts. And what does that mean, by the way, to contrast something? It means we're going to give what they hold to and what we hold to and what the Bible says. So in Marian doctrine, again, some of the sources, and these come from a book that was written, The Glories of Mary, I understand it to be called here, from Lorraine Bettner's work on the Roman Catholic Church. But this is just a brief sketch of some of the things, and it's going to contrast where you see here, this is what Mary says. Mary is given the place belonging to Christ. You see that? So Mary takes up the space of Christ in Rome. And here's what they teach. Roman Catholic Church teaches this. Listen closely to these statements. And she is truly a mediatrix of peace between sinners and God. Sinners receive pardon by Mary alone. Now we can just stop there and say, does that sound like the Bible? Because you won't find that verse anywhere. Timothy Kaufman, in his works on Mariology and exposing the apparitions and all those things that take place, he searched his Bible to find where these are. They're nowhere to be found. He makes a point. It's a point well taken. And then they continue. Mary is our life. Mary is obtaining this grace for sinners by her intercession, thus restores them to life. He fails and is lost who has not recourse to Mary. Now, what does the Word of God say? The Word of God says, for there is one God and one mediator of God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Jesus saith to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Christ is our life. You see the contrast? There's two different teachings here. And that's why this is important that we understand Reformation principles celebrated on the 31st of October, but yet we need to continue on with this. This can't be a once-a-year celebration. We need to remind ourselves of these things. Let me move on. It can get quite lengthy if I carry on too long here this morning. But the second point is, Mary is glorified more than Christ. Here's what the Roman Catholic Church teaches. The Holy Church commands a worship peculiar to Mary. Do you hear that? They command a special worship to Mary. Many things are asked from God and are not granted. They are asked from Mary and are obtained. For she is even queen of hell and sovereign mistress of the devils. Here's what the Word of God says. In the name of Jesus Christ, for there is no other name under heaven given to men whereby we must be saved. His name is above every name, not only in this world, but also is that which is to come. Now, if I take that scripture and I twist it like they would twist it, I could make that scripture say, his name is above every name as well as his mother's. Right? I'd have to say that. But that's very dangerous to even say it. But it's only Christ alone. Let me move on. Mary is the gate to heaven instead of Christ. Roman Catholic Church teaches Mary is called the gate of heaven because no one can enter that blessed kingdom without passing through her. Now you're starting to understand, I think, by looking at these, and some of these things may be new, but the general idea, we all understand that Mariology is a false teaching, but yet when you get into the specifics of the primary sources we talked about on Wednesday, what they really teach is really damnable and very problematic. And that's putting it mildly. And that says that, this is continuing in the Roman Catholic view of Mary, the way of salvation is open to none otherwise than through Mary. And since our salvation is in the hands of Mary, he who is protected by Mary will be saved. He who is not will be lost. Well, I recall 1 John 5:11-12 says, he who has the Son of God has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. It doesn't say Mary. It says Jesus. You see, the Bible is going to counter these things at every turn. Here's what the Word of God says on Mary, that Mary is the gate of heaven. Here's what the true Word of God says. I am the door. By me, if any man enter, he shall be saved, says Christ. Jesus saith to him, I am the way. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Neither is there salvation in any other. Let me read one more, and I'll move on. I'll read this one. Mary is the peacemaker instead of Jesus Christ our peace. Just the title is disturbing. Now remember, if you're a pagan and you hear this, it doesn't matter. If you're a nominal Christian, if you're, let me just say this, if you're in one of the liberal churches, this wouldn't bother you one bit. They'd say, that's what they do. Leave them alone. They're all going to end up in the same place we are, heaven. And so you have this kind of really mushy ecumenicism that takes place. Everything's cool. Don't worry about it. Jesus loves us no matter what. Well, Mary is the peacemaker instead of Jesus Christ our peace. Here's what Roman Catholic Church teaches. Mary is the peacemaker between sinners and God. We often more quickly obtain what we ask by calling on the name of Mary than by invoking that of Jesus. Did you just hear that? Quicker response from Mary than Jesus. And that says, she is our salvation, our life, our hope, our counsel, our refuge of help. Here's what the Word of God says. We can go on and on with this stuff today. The Word of God says, but now is Christ Jesus. Now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ, for he is our peace. Hitherto, you have not asked anything in my name. Ask, and you shall receive, for whatever we shall ask according to his will, he heareth us. And there's a few more we could read. I won't take the time to do that. But I hope you got the idea there that Mariology is a damnable teaching. And yet it's practiced by Roman Catholics in total full. They worship Mary. Mary, and this is a very biblical and awesome thing to think of, Mary had to be saved by her own son. Because Mary was a wicked sinner, just like us. Imagine comprehending that as Mary when she had to realize that my son is my savior. It's a beautiful thought, but it's kind of, wow, right? It's an interesting thing to think about. That although she was a vessel that God used, and when that was done, she raised Jesus Christ. Joseph took him as his own son. It's a beautiful story of a family that did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. But she was just a woman saved by grace. And she's not hearing anybody's prayers. She doesn't even care about them. She's in heaven. She's not even bothered by it. And yet, Rome continues to pound us and pound their own people, which says false teachings. I'm reading a few things at length this morning to make these points today, but I want to point out another one by Robert Zins in a book on Roman Catholicism, and I'll just read this to you quickly. The Christian, and I'm quoting from his book, the Christian will always ask for the proof scripture. Herein lies the difference between man-made religions such as Romanism in the body of Jesus Christ here on earth. He says this, the latest edition of Romanistic idolatry is wrapped up in the highest insult to both Mary and Jesus Christ. As speculation knows no bounds, so Romanism has visited the realm of the unreal in its final verdict on the death of Christ and the person of Mary. It's entered into a realm of unreal. In other words, made up. And it says here that the verdict on death of Christ and the person of Mary, Mary is said to channel all graces since she gave the world its Redeemer. She is said to have represented the whole of humanity at the Annunciation. And as such, she became the obedient second Eve. And this is a really strange teaching. She became the second Eve in contrast to the disobedient first Eve. Instead, he says here, through God's will, grace is not conferred on anyone without Mary's cooperation. Let me say that again. Instead, through God's will, grace is not conferred on anyone without Mary's cooperation. We couldn't be saved without Mary's cooperation, according to Rome. And where is the scriptural proof, or at least a shadow of it, for such a high and lofty elevation of Mary? Catholic answers are consistent in revealing at the same time. True scriptural proofs for this are lacking. Let me just read this last paragraph. From this fundamental error of speculative or mystical theology will emerge a devotion to Mary beyond the wildest imaginations of the church. It is happening as this book is being written, he says. Women say that they are going to Mary since she can understand them better. I just said that about the lady outside St. Patrick's Cathedral. Then the male Christ is able to. Mary is called upon to deliver whole nations. Alleged appearances of Mary with secret messages for the world are commonplace. And then he gets into some of the locations, the apparitions of Mary, and so on and so on. And people make treks to these places. Well, let me just read that last part again. Women say they are going to Mary since she can understand them better than the male Christ. Think about this. What a low view of the second person of the Trinity. We know from the very book of Hebrews, we looked at chapter 1, but we know that Christ was touched in all points as ours. He's our high priest. He understands everybody. There's neither male or female in heaven. That doesn't matter. Jesus doesn't. He doesn't go, you're a woman, go to my mom. I'm taking care of the men today. Because I was a carpenter, man. I can dig what they're saying. You see how crazy it is? And that's why he says they enter into the unreal. It's an imagination. It's false. But they believe this. They believe it. Now, interestingly enough, right down the road here, about probably 10-12 miles, is the largest statue of Mary, the Lady of Guadalupe. It's 50 feet tall. It's scattered with these light show pond, and they have all these different stations of what they do there, and they have celebrations. It's 50 feet tall, and it's quite a work of art. But there's Mary standing out in the field just down the road from here where they worship Mary. That is crazy. And they need to be saved. Now let me make this statement then to you. If we do not fight, because we're in a war, if we do not fight against such false teaching, we are leaning into a false ecumenicism. As soon as you say that it's not that bad, you've just shifted. You've just shifted into a dangerous spot. And if a brother in Christ or sister in Christ doesn't grab you by the collar and pull you back and tell you you're wrong and you receive that, as James says, if you save a brother from falling, it's a great thing, right? I'm paraphrasing. But we cannot shy away from confronting the Roman Catholics that we meet, that they are in dire strait, they're in trouble. And when they talk about this purgatory, well, purgatory, of course, is another teaching, and we've talked about this at times, but if you look down And Dr. Sproul is very good on this, and I recommend his teaching on this. When you talk about how we're saved, we talked about the alien righteousness of Christ. That's what we believe, as Luther pointed out, the extra nos. Something outside of us had to save us. We couldn't do it. But because they use what's called analytical, and we believe what's called synthetic, something outside of us that isn't us, because of their analytical, or the way that they take an analysis, they say God looks down the portals of time and he says, hey, Lee, you look like you're just. I'm going to save you. Now, if Lee, he looks at Lee and he sees one impurity in him, he says, nope, you're going to purgatory to get that cleansed out. All right, so do you see that Roman Catholic teaching is hopeless teaching? There's no hope. They truly don't know where they're going or what's going on. And if they say they know they're going to heaven, they better be perfect. And we know they're not. So these are some of the teachings that we have to continue to fight against. And let me say this, and we mentioned this on Wednesday. Kathy, I think, pointed this out. Arminianism is a close relative of Rome. There's no doubt about it. And that's why Arminianism is a damnable teaching. Now, we have to be careful. We can say that. I think more Christians should say it. But we have to remember that the society of which Christians are saved into in the last 50, 60 years and even beyond that, they're most likely, and I've said this before, and it's not a new thing to say, but we have to remember they probably most likely are going to land in at least an Arminian church. Chances around here, as we've talked about before, them landing in a Calvinistic church is pretty much nil at the moment. All right? And once they see these truths, they'll come out. But should they stay with Arminianism their whole lives, they truly were never saved. We have to say it, because they're actually teaching a false salvation, that they had works to please God. Now, let's look at Colossians then a little closer here. If you go back to Colossians, and we'll just look at verse 15, and then we'll look at the very first part of Hebrews, but I'd encourage you to continue to look at these passages. Verse 15 of Colossians chapter 1 says, "Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in the earth, invisible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him." Before I comment on that, I wanted to make this another statement, just came into my mind, is that when we talk about the apparitions of Mary, they've happened all over the globe. There's a big one in Georgia. There's the Lourdes, of course, the Lady of Fatima. People on certain days on the calendar will make treks to these places to worship Mary, and they look for signs and miracles. And when they make these treks, now listen, some of the numbers I was reading were dated, but definitely Lourdes, there's at least 1 million that show up there. 1 million people make the trek. Our Lady of Guadalupe in Mexico, they make the trek. One of them was 2 million. So millions are either walking, flying on a plane to get to these places to worship Mary, and they're looking for more power from Mary. And you got to remember what Timothy Kaufman said, and I'm giving him the credit here because he said it, and I'll say it as well. All of that is demonic. It's that simple. Apparitions of Mary are demonic. Very demonic. When you get into the stigmata where people start to bleed and all the strange things that they do. So I just want to make that point. That's the stranglehold that Rome has on these people, where they actually go to these places and think they'll be blessed by worshiping something satanic. So anyway, back to Colossians. Who hath delivered us, who is the image of God, and for by him were all things created. We know that Christ, as we see in 1 John, that he was always there. It wasn't as if the second person of Trinity wasn't there for the creation. He was. We see that all the dominions and principalities of power. All things were created by him and for him. And then in verse 17, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. What does that mean? We'll see that again in Hebrews chapter 1. All things consist in Christ. Everything. There's nothing that is not under his power. He's the second person of the Trinity. God and Christ and the Holy Spirit are complete sovereign rule. There's nothing that is outside of their view or their power or their decree, if you will. And we have to look at what God decrees that is not. We would say, well, that, why would you decree that, God? Well, I'm not asking that question, but people do. And I pray, we have to pray for Christians who need to get into the study of God's decrees and sovereignty, because too many questions about why. Why would you put Mary in charge of the Roman Catholic Church, Lord? Well, it's a curse. That's an easy answer. But because he's decreed it, it comes to pass. These things just don't happen by chance. Again, if something happens by chance, what do? God's not in charge. There's this little chance thing rolling around. And so he decreed these damnable things to be glorified. And I would say he's always glorified when someone in Rome, Roman Catholic Church, comes out and gets saved. He was glorified. Just as he was glorified when he delivered the people from Egypt. He destroyed Pharaoh, but he was glorified because he did it. They didn't do it. And then verse 18 of Colossians 1 says, and he is the head of the body. And here we go. Christ, our head. We have to maintain Christ as the head of the church. No one else. Not Mary. Not a pope. Not some Arminian who thinks he knows everything. Only Christ Jesus is the head of the church. The body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things we might have, that he might have preeminence. And there's that word preeminence, where Christ is supreme. There's no one else. Jesus does not share his glory with anyone. God, of course, does not. The Holy Trinity doesn't share their glory with anyone. Why? Because they're in charge. And they're totally other than we are. We're creatures. They're the creator. You understand that this morning? That's a creature-creator distinction. We can never say, I'll get this part, Lord. Don't worry about it. I mean, if anybody says that, they're in serious trouble. Well, Hebrews, very quickly, if you look at Hebrews 1, and these passages, Lord willing, we can look at these in an expository way in a later date. But as we look at our chapter 1 of Hebrews, there's some beautiful language here that leads us closer to Christ. God, it says in the first chapter, verse 1, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in the time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Now, what the writer of Hebrews is saying here is that God in the past, before Christ came by the incarnation, by his mother Mary, in that fullness of time, before that happened, God spoke through the prophets. Unto the fathers, he spoke to Moses. He spoke to all the Old Testament saints through prophets, and prophets spoke to the people of God. But in these hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. See, it's all changed. By his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom all things he made the worlds. Now, see, that's critical, because that's part of what happened at Calvary when they said the veil's rent in two. They always needed the prophets to speak the word of God to them. If they were under judgment and the curse, the word would recoil back. But we have Jesus Christ fulfilling all that now. There's no more prophets. There's no more need for it. We have the very word of God that Jesus Christ has canonized by his Holy Spirit. Verse 3 says, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty of high. Let me read that last part. When he had by himself. Do you see Mary in there anywhere? Do you see the Pope? Do you see any venerations of sightings of Mary in there? There's no apparitions. It says, what's it say? It says, he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. What a beautiful statement about Christ's ascension to the right hand of God the Father. And now he is our mediator, solo mediator. Now when you read that up above that last statement, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, William Hughes points out in a message on the Christ of the Reformers, he gets to this part of this passage and he says he didn't stop upholding the worlds by his power when he was on the earth. Some people think that Jesus stopped being God while he was here. No, he was still upholding everything by the word of his power. See, he was doing all these things at the same time. To say it in a cheap way, he was multitasking. But it's much more glorious than that statement. Christ was, while he was speaking to Peter and calling him the rock, he was upholding everything by the word of his power. And Hughes makes a very powerful statement. He says, if he ceased to uphold the world by his power, if he let go of it, everything would be sucked back into the darkness by which it came, the nothingness of which it came. Think about that. Everything would just be vacuumed back into nothingness. But because he holds it, it stays. So every day we see the sun come up, and I was looking outside this morning, and the leaves are almost off the trees, and I said, wow, it's amazing. Next spring, the leaves will be back on the trees. God did all this. It's his creation. It's amazing. But Jesus holds all that up. If he let go of it, it would disappear. Verse 4, then being made so much better than the angels, as he hath inheritance, obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. See, the writer's saying, what angel ever got this spoken to them? None. Only Jesus. That's that singularity of our Savior. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And then verse 6, and again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. Rather than this statement where it says, well, which angel heard this? None of them did. And they know that, and they fall down at the feet of Christ, and they worship him. They worship Christ. He is God. And then verse 7 says, and of the angels he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire? But unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. We have to understand that Jesus Christ is ruling right now. He's not going to stop. In other words, Christ rules eternal. And because it's eternal, it was eternal before he came, while he was on the earth. And it still happened. In other words, Christ was never not eternally in charge of all things. Second person of the Trinity. That's why we have to understand the Trinity. We have to understand the triune God. We can't leave the Holy Spirit out. The Holy Spirit does all sorts of work that is amazing. He applies the salvation of Christ to us. He draws us to the Son. So the doctrine of the Holy Spirit is very important. And the Holy Spirit does not concur with the teaching that Mary saved people. The Holy Spirit would recoil from that and be grieved by it. It's a false teaching. Now, let me go to our Christological statement, which I will get to today, and I just want to read through this with you. If you have your copy, go ahead and look at that with me this morning, because this is a statement that Ligonier put out. From what I'm gathering out of my thoughts, I think it came out in 2016. And all this is a reiteration of all the great statements on Christ already. It's not something new. This isn't something they came up with and, hey, we got a new revelation on this crystal. This is birthed from Scripture, number one. It's birthed from prior creeds. But this is something we're going to be warring against. Not this statement, but what the statement says is going to war against what is false. Because people have a low view of Christ, right? People pray to Jesus and say, hey, buddy. He's your friend, but I don't think I'd approach him with, hey, buddy. Okay, he can damn a soul, and I'm not going to treat someone who can damn a soul as my buddy. He's my friend. He's my captain. So when we speak to Christ, we speak with such an awesome respect. This statement says this: we confess the mystery and wonder of God made flesh and rejoice in our great salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, if you just take those first three sentences of this statement, you have to remember that, as I'm using today, the contrast: if we confess the mystery and wonder of God made flesh and rejoice in our great salvation in both Him and Mary, no, through Jesus Christ our Lord, one. With the Father and the Holy Spirit, the Son created all things, sustains all things, as we're just looking at Hebrews, and makes all things new. Truly God, He became truly man, two natures in one person. And that's, of course, Chalcedon 4:5:1 shows us that the two natures of Christ is not a false teaching, but in fact a true teaching without confusion. Christ could walk the earth and be God and God-man all at the same time. He could bleed. He could get sick and never sin. He was born of the Virgin Mary. And there's Mary. And what a blessed woman. Nobody as a Christian would ever say she wasn't blessed to be chosen by God to carry the Son of the Living God. This, we have to really look at her story and be amazed at this faithful woman of God. He was born of the Virgin Mary and lived among us. Crucified, dead, and buried, He rose the third day, ascended to heaven, and will come again in glory and judgment for us. He kept the law, atoned for sin, and satisfied God's wrath. He took our filthy rags and gave us His righteous robe. Now let me go back up to that. He was born of the Virgin Mary. He lived among us, crucified, dead, buried. He rose on the third day, ascended to heaven. If you just put that in brackets, that statement, and if somebody comes up to you and say, what is the gospel? There you go. Read that to them. Read that statement and begin to expand on what's being said. He kept the law. We didn't. He atoned for sin. We didn't. And He satisfied God's wrath. We couldn't. He took our filthy rags and gave us His righteous robe, which is that alien righteousness. God sees that when we come to the judgment. He is our prophet, priest, and king, building His church. His church, not ours, interceding for us and reigning over all things. Jesus Christ is Lord. We praise His holy name forever. Amen. And we will. We'll praise His name forever. In eternity, He will be praised. It'll be an ongoing praise. We won't be able not to praise Him. Just like Philippians teaches us in the writing from the Apostle Paul, that every tongue will confess and every knee will bow that Jesus Christ is Lord. There's going to be a time when the world comes to its conclusion that all men's knees will buckle to the Lordship of Christ, even in damnation. They'll know right then and there that they are going to hell, and they know that they're bowing to the Lord Jesus Christ, and He's going to put them in the lake of fire. And those of us who were robed with His righteousness, we go right to heaven. We go to be with Jesus, because He doesn't see this stinky old person named Greg. God sees Christ, and that's salvation. And that's the depths of salvation. So keep this, if you will, and of course, look at it from time to time. I think it's a wonderful statement, and Christology is something we need to understand. In closing, I just want to read one more section from our Westminster, which we looked at last week. We looked at a few sections. And I'll just read this to you. It's section 3 of the Westminster Confession, chapter 11, of justification, where we hear this great statement. Christ by His obedience. Oh, let me just say something. We read this morning in response to question 33 from the Shorter Catechism. It always bears worthy of repeating and talking about it. But look at that again this week, during the week, and you'll see that His righteousness was imputed. Man, that is significant. We cannot overlook imputation. That's where it's at. Rome does not teach imputation. And until they do, they'll be apostate. It's that simple. It says, Christ by His obedience and death did fully discharge the debt of all those that are thus justified, and did make a proper, real, and full satisfaction to His Father's justice in their behalf. He did it for us. Yet inasmuch as he was given by the Father for them, and his obedience and satisfaction accepted in their stead, and both freely, not for anything in them. You see it? You gotta look closely at these statements. In them, nothing in us. Their justification is only of free grace, sola gratia, right? Free grace. That both the exact justice and rich grace of God might be glorified in the justification of sinners. Let me read that last part again. That both the exact justice and rich grace of God might be glorified in the justification of sinners. That both his justice, which was wrath upon us, now we've been fully justified by Christ alone, this legal act, and his rich grace of God might be glorified in the justification. It all happens at one time. Everything is right there. Justification, one-time act. We are saved. We can't lose it. We can't throw it away. You hear Christians, this is a side note, you hear Christians at times say they're mad at God. Or they're having, why did God do this? Well, if somebody gets into the habit of asking why all the time to God when things that you're just not going to know, it's going to be a very unhealthy thing to do, and you're going to end up probably in real time sinning. Because what happens when you do that, when people, they're angry with God, first of all, we're not allowed to be angry with God. So that's a real sin. Now somebody's going to say, hey, pastor, they're grieving. They're going through a hard time. They don't understand. It's still sin. Nobody's not going to say they're grieving or they're having a hard time. And if they're, Francis Schaeffer had what he called his crisis of faith, where he started wondering, all these things true, and he was getting, probably being attacked by the devil, to be quite honest with you, in his mind. But he went out and he worked it through, and he came out the other side fully convinced of his salvation as he once did. So, but to doubt and to question can become very problematic in the mind of a Christian. We have to say Jesus is in charge and God is sovereign, and we submit to his will. And that's why we like that statement from Ecclesiastes 7:13, he who made the path crooked is the only one who can make it straight. And that's that crooked a lot with Boston's book. Well, all that being said, we spent 3 weeks looking at some of these things, always coming back to the fact that all this teaches us is Colossians and Hebrews, and of course the other passages we look at in Romans 5, Ephesians chapter 1, I believe it was, and all the passages that tell us that Jesus is the head of the church, nobody else. And in his headship, he takes care of us, he blesses us, he feeds us, and he tells us what to do. He didn't leave us without instruction. Well, I'm hoping this was helpful. It helps me to look at it and be reminded of it, of course, and to look at it further. There's just an exhausting study you could do on Roman Catholicism. It's very expansive. But let's remember that Jesus is our head. He died for us. He rose for us. He ascended to the right hand of God the Father, and he is our Savior. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have given us the time today to look at the headship of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ over all things, and to show the heretical and false error teachings that Rome still holds to. We are not together. Rome and evangelicalism in proper theology, we're so far apart. Nothing has changed. They still believe these false teachings. And God, help them, Lord, to come out of these things. Help us to be graceful towards them as we present the truth to them. Give us wisdom when we speak to Roman Catholic people. Help us, Lord, then to understand how great of a salvation we have in Jesus Christ. In his holy name we pray. Amen. Let's prepare for the table of the Lord.